past James's comments, it might be able to move a little quicker in this chapter. We've gone pretty slow at the beginning of this, and it is a very important chapter in the sense of the controversy that came up from the difference of what's being taught in the church in Antioch and what the kingdom saints understood in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, these Gentile converts not needing to be circumcised to be saved, and whether that is understood by the church in Jerusalem. It certainly wasn't until the Apostle Paul goes there to explain that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. But we're into the conclusions that after there'd been much disputing about Gentile salvation, and it really based on two things, whether Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved, and whether they needed to be told to keep the law of Moses, commanded to keep the law of Moses in verse 5 there. And after they came together and there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and went back to the incident of Cornelius and what he learned from Cornelius, and comes to a conclusion in verse 10 that the Gentiles, no sense putting a yoke of bondage upon them, that he says that neither we nor our fathers nor we are able to bear. And then so the conclusion is that the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised to be saved, because Cornelius certainly was saved without being circumcised, and that they're not going to be able to keep the law, because Israel couldn't keep the law either. But then Peter also came to the conclusion that the Jews would be saved by the grace of God, even like the Gentiles, that really what saved them is, and my input to that was comparing that to what Paul had revealed to them, and the conclusion that Paul confronts Peter with in Galatians chapter 2 is that Peter now understands justification by faith. He understands more about the cross work of Christ than has been expressed any other time in his preaching. And so the conclusion of verse 11 is that Peter comes to understand that they, Jews, are going to be saved like the Gentiles. They're going to be justified on the basis of faith, not based on law-keeping or any works. And then when we spent last time talking about Barnabas and Paul standing up and speaking in verse 12, and it just stands alone, but the point that we made from there is that Paul doesn't give any conclusion to the matter. He just simply speaks about what God's doing among the Gentiles and lets that speak for itself, because he talks about the miracles that had been done, that God wrought among the miracles, among the Gentiles. Therefore, the miracles speak for themselves, that God is working out among the Gentiles and verifying what Paul's preaching to the Gentiles as being the Word of God. And we made the statement there that Peter makes a conclusion concerning the apostles. James is going to make a conclusion concerning the elders at Jerusalem, but Paul makes no conclusion because his apostolic authority doesn't reside in Jerusalem. That he's not an apostle there, he's an apostle to the Gentiles. All he does is declare what God's doing among the Gentiles. So now we come in our study, we're going to pick up in verse 13 where James now is going to speak. And it says in verse 13, it says, "And after they held their peace," they held their peace, "James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. Known unto God are his works from the beginning of the world." So actually, in verses 19 through 21, James is still talking. I stop there because we'll never cover any more than what we just read there. James first starts out in the verses 13 and 14 and declares an understanding based on what Simeon had declared. We'll get to that in a second. And then in verses 15 through 18, he then refers to the prophets, saying that these things agree with the words of the prophets. And then verses 19 through 21, he comes to his conclusion. His sentence is this, and he brings his words to a and the whole topic to a conclusion in verses 19 through 21. So we'll look at that James's remarks in those three sections. So he stands up, and in verse 13 it says, after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And, you know, we said before, even though we back up in verse 7, about Peter, some people really have a conflict with James, because it's like James is going to have the last word on the matter. And I'm not sure if the first word is worse than the last word or not, but some people have a problem with James. But what we need to get familiar with here is that James, since it said in verse 6 that the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter, Peter speaks as an apostle and he speaks for the apostles. James is now going to speak as an elder and he's going to speak for the elders of the church in Jerusalem. There's a sense in which, maybe it's not a correct term that we use, we try to emphasize at Grace Bible Church that all the elders of our church are pastors. There's not like a pastor and elders. Our constitution used to be written that way. We changed it because an elder is a pastor and a pastor is an elder, and some don't even want to use the term pastor at all, but there's a sense in which the oversight of the ministry is shepherding the flock. And so Paul does use it in Ephesians, and so we use the term, but rather than use the term as a different office from the elders, they're the same. Now, I said all that just to say, I didn't even write this in my notes, because technically it would be wrong to say James is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, but that's how I think of him. and the way we think of it is like in a church, sometimes we look at the person who does the teaching and the leader of the among the elders, we would look at him as a pastor, different than the elder. And that's not good terminology. It's not even good doctrine. But it's how we look at things. And there certainly is, just like Peter is the leader of the 12, he doesn't have any more authority than the 12. He is the spokesman for the 12. And he certainly is like a leader among the 12. Well, that's what James is, among the elders of the church at Jerusalem. And so when he stands up and says, hearken unto me, he has some authority. He has a right to speak. And you'll see him later in the book of Acts as someone that's running the ministry, the local church there in Jerusalem. And I understand that, because if the apostles' ministry is not just in Jerusalem, but ultimately under their commissioning, they're going to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, well, somebody's got to stay in Jerusalem and minister to the saints there, and that would be the elders. And so James is now standing up in verse 13 and speaking as the leader of the elders. And so he stands up and he says, hearken unto me, and properly so. I don't think there's any negative to that. Verse 14, so when they listened to him, and by the way, we talked about when in verse 12 when it says the multitude kept silent, we talked whether you think that there was a big ruckus and then finally they calmed down and Barnabas and Paul talked. It just says, after they had held their peace, James answered. And so now Paul and Barnabas are done speaking, and either the people are still in silence, and now James is going to speak, so he gets their attention. Hearken unto me. Verse 14, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now there's two things when we get into James's remarks. I don't think there's much controversy on the, maybe there is a little bit on James's conclusion, but those three sections where James speaks, there's just a little bit of study that has to be done, a little bit of thinking and controversy, in the sense that there isn't an absolute fact to conclude. Everyone, you're going to have to study the scriptures and conclude some things yourself. When he talks about Simeon hath declared, we have to figure out who Simeon is. And then when we get to the quotation, we have to figure out why is he quoting Amos. And then when we get to the conclusion, some people have a problem with what he concludes. I'm not sure if that's a big problem or not. But when he says Simeon there, I don't know how many years I've read this passage and never realized that didn't say Simon. I mean years, some months ago, and I don't know if I saw it or someone pointed it out to me, because we've been talking about it here in Afterglow services for some time. But I never realized that that said Simeon instead of Simon. And long before studying at this time, I knew it was there and had to look at it and figure out who it is. Most take it to be a reference to Simon Peter. And if verse 14 is James referring to Peter, this is the only place in the Bible where Peter is called Simeon. So, you know, it might take a little bit to stop and look and think about that. But if it's not Peter, then who could it be? Well, there is two other possibilities of who it could be. One would be Simeon, who at the birth of Christ was in the temple. Because if you just, you know, start searching who the Simeons are in the Bible, I mean, you can go into the Old Testament, but certainly I don't believe he's referring to someone from the Old Testament there. And it's quite interesting, that passage in Luke chapter 2. There's a one, Luke chapter 1, where Simeon stands up and speaks. Let's look at the passage, especially this time of year. It's even got special importance. It is chapter 2. Now look at chapter 2. The Lord has been born, and if you look at verse 21, Luke 2:21, it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." And then Mary's got to go and offer the right sacrifice for the purification after having a man-child. So they're coming to Jerusalem, or they're at Jerusalem, for the Lord's circumcision and Mary's purification. And so while they're in the temple at that point, verse 25, it says this, Luke 2:25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now, I look in the passage, it doesn't say he's an old man, but the very fact, it sounds like he's well up in age, but yet he's going to see the Lord's Christ before he dies. But anyhow, the Holy Spirit let him know that he would see the Lord's Christ. And then verse 27 says, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Now remember, that man was a prophet in the sense that he's going to see the Lord's Christ before he died. Now he said, "Lord, go ahead and take me. I've seen thy salvation." And so Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Now the first thing in that prophecy, not only would he see the Lord's Christ and has seen it, and he calls him the salvation of all people, and we'll go back to that in a moment. But when he tells Mary, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel," the order of that, Israel's going to fall. And then there's going to be a rising again, so there's going to be a restoration of the nation of Israel. And then it says, "And for a sign which shall be spoken against." And a lot of people question, okay, what's that sign? And you know, a lot of people immediately think the sign of the cross. But if you look at verse 35, it says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." The "also" means there's going to be a sword that's going to pierce the side of the Lord. And didn't Zechariah the prophet say that they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced? The sign of the Lord coming, the sign of his pierced side. The reference there to a sign in verse 34 and the also in verse 35 has to do with the piercing of the Lord, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And you know, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible always tries our hearts. That's what we're talking about, lost people, whether they're willing to believe or not. His death, burial, and resurrection is going to be the sign he's going to give them, and it's going to reveal hearts, whether they actually are believing what God has said concerning his son. Jesus Christ is going to fulfill the prophecies, and are people just want to not believe, or do they want to believe? God will give the evidence to those who want to believe his word. So hearts are going to be tried by the things that Jesus Christ is going to go through. Even the confusion of the people who didn't understand his death, their hearts are tried. Now he's risen from the dead. Oh yeah. And then they can go back to the scriptures, and rather than being without faith, they can be faith, as Thomas learned not to be a doubter, but believe. So anyhow, in this passage, there's the possibility that when James got up and spoke and said, Simeon hath declared, that it could be a reference to back to this Simeon. And with that, there's two things that are kind of interesting in the section. First of all, remember what the situation is, the concern is in Acts chapter 15. It centers over circumcision, doesn't it? And where does this take place at? The Lord being circumcised. Interesting. I didn't, you know, say that it actually settles anything. It's just interesting that's there. And then we're talking about that. What James says over there is that Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And sure enough, this man Simeon the prophet declared, back up in verse 31, No, verse 27 and 28, it says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. So he does make a reference to Gentile salvation, that Jesus Christ is not just the Israel Savior, but he's the Savior of all people. Interesting that it's Luke that you read that in, because not only we talk about Luke and who he is, but he's also the writer of the book of Acts. And as a probably Gentile proselyte, he is concerned more of Gentile salvation than maybe Matthew would be, who is looking at Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. So you do see how Jesus Christ in Israel's program is a light to lighten the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the Gentiles. So you see those two connections that could connect over to Acts chapter 15. I have two questionable things that make me doubt that James stands up and is talking about this Simeon. I don't see how the people listening to James in Acts 15, when he says that Simeon at the first, that their mind goes all the way back to the birth of Christ, coming into the temple. You know, that's when you say at the first, you know, you're dealing with people there, how that would connect all the way back would be a difficult connection for me to think that the people that he's talking to can connect that without him saying more than just a name. And then the other part is that when what James says over there is Simeon hath declared at the first how that God at the first at the Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Well, there's no visiting Gentiles over here with Simeon's remark. He's just talking about the birth of Christ and that Jesus Christ would be a light to the Gentiles. Oh, yeah, when we get to the word visit, we're going to look at that. Yep. So you're going to, in chapter 1, or you're just going to jump from 68 over to chapter 2?
Chapter 1, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Then you go to verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Okay. You can see Gary thinks Simeon is this Simeon, correct, Gary? My problem is that at the first did visit the Gentiles. I don't see God visiting a Gentile back in those verses. But anyhow, that's...
Well, this is, to me, it's coming to James's understanding that that same visitation, because of these Gentiles coming in, that he's making that connection. Because Simeon hath declared that, and he's saying that the words of the prophets agree to that.
Okay.
My problem, the Bible says Simon, it says Simon. And it says Simeon, it says Simeon.
Right.
That's where I have a problem.
Well, you don't have a problem if you just do that. No. That'd be the easier way. He says, if it says Simon, it's Simon. If it's Simeon, it's Simeon.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, there is, by the way, when we've been talking about that, in looking at who Simeon is, there's not only that Simeon, and like Gary is pretty much convinced that is him. So I did some research and looking at what other views and how many others look at that, you know, because for the most part, most people think it's Simon Peter. There are others who write and say it's this Simeon here. There's others who even say it could be, look at Acts chapter 13. There's another Simeon. And this is Simeon, the prophet of Antioch. And remember, it's those that came, Paul just left Antioch, came down to Jerusalem, But this is back in Antioch, Acts 13, verse 1, it says, and there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger. And then it names the other ones that are there and Saul last in that list. But there's a Simeon there. And so I did read where someone says, well, that's the Simeon that James is talking about in Acts chapter 15. And other than just the identification of a Simeon closer to the context of Acts 15, other than that being a possibility, the thing that would be strange is if Acts 15, if James stands up and says, Simeon hath declared how, well, then the Holy Spirit didn't record Simeon speaking anything. So that if James is referring to a Simeon that was in the council there and he spoke, the Holy Spirit didn't record him speaking. All it records is James quoting him or declaring what he said. And so that disconnection is a little bit hard to believe that would be the Simeon of the prophet of Antioch that's there in the group speaking and James referring to him. So anyhow, you have that. Now, going back to the possibility of Simon, let me tell you this, and you can take it or leave it, because that's what you have to do every time, is that the name Simeon is said to be the proper Hebrew form of Simon. Now do this with me. Get John chapter 1. And Lou would tell you that the Strong's Concordance is a corrupt non-trustworthy. But you know, if you look it up there, it does show that a synonym or a name for Simon is Simeon. And but you know that would be saying that you'd have to have Strong's word to understand the Bible, and that's why I said take it or leave it. But I do want to say this because there are some things that you just need to know. In John chapter 1 and verse 40, it says this. It's talking about Andrew, but this is where Peter comes on the scene in the calling out to be a fisher of men with the Lord. It says in John 1 verse 40, it says, "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew," now notice this, "Simon Peter's brother." Now, he gives them both names there, Simon Peter. And then it goes on. "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ, interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus beheld him, and said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is being interpreted a stone. The day following, Jesus went forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was at Bethsaida, the city of Simon, of Andrew and Peter." Simon, Peter, brings Simon to the Lord. He said, "You're Simon, I'm going to call you Cephas," and then the city of Andrew and Peter. Do you see how Peter is called? All those different names there. Now, not called Simeon, so I say that to you, but when they say that Simeon is actually the proper Hebrew form of Simon, it's said this way. It's said to be Simeon is merely a different manner. Oops. A different manner of representing in Greek the original name from Hebrew. No, I think this is from another source. But here's what I'm saying. We know that is true in many cases. For instance, when you're reading about Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, it calls him Jonas, right? Don't say Jonah. Because why? Because you got a Hebrew name that's now written in the Greek and then translated into English. So it doesn't come out Jonah. We just always know it's Jonah. In fact, when you hear me read it, I'll probably say Jonah instead of Jonas. But it does that with Isaiah the prophet, not Isaiah. It's Jeremy the prophet, not Jeremiah. It's Noah, the days of Noah, and not Noah. And that's because you're taking a Hebrew name and then it gets into the Greek. When these names for Peter, Simon is a Hebrew name. That's why I said some are saying Simeon is just the proper way of saying Simon, because that's the original Hebrew, indicating that he's named after Jacob's son, Simeon, the 12 tribes of Israel. Cephas, when the Lord said that your name will be Cephas, that's Aramaic. Then two verses later, he's called Peter. Peter is Greek. So you got the same person, and he's got these different names, just like Cephas and Peter are the same. They have the same meaning. They mean rock, stone. But they're Aramaic and Greek. So that if you go Hebrew and Greek, you have a different in the name. So it is. I just say all that to say that before you just dismiss the fact that Simeon could be a proper use of Simon, before you dismiss that, there could be truth to that. Now, again, so we're just at the point, you take it, leave it, whatever you want to do with it. When you go back to Acts chapter 15, in verse 14, when the context, to me, that's basically, and in fact, that's the important part of determining any, not just meaning of a word or anything, the context is the sitting. When it says that they held their peace, and then And then James speaks and says, you know, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. When he says at the first, that would take me to verse 7, where it says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, he speaks first. To me, the natural flow of the passage that James is referring to Peter up there in verse 7, and at the first is referring to verse 7. And not only is it referring to verse 7 that Peter is the first one to speak and to bring everything to a conclusion, it says this, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And that's the other part. Simeon hath declared how that God at the first did visit the Gentiles. The first, that God visiting the Gentiles is a reference to what happened with Cornelius and Cornelius' conversion by context. And to me, that's where I believe. I believe that that is, even though it says Simeon there, that it is a reference to Peter and the conversion of Cornelius, which fits the context there. Now, whether, I guess it would make a difference, at least it does in my mind, but the other part that James says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. So you have to find where did God visit Gentiles, because that's what he's referring to take out of them a people for his name. And that you really need to take that whole phrase. God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, when it says God did visit the Gentiles, That is a term used in scriptures. There's a negative that I didn't even plan to get into where there's several of the prophets, and sometimes it's Gentiles, but most of the time it's a reference to Israel, that God is going to visit their sins upon them. That's a visit you don't want, isn't it? but there is a warning. Jeremiah says it over and over again. He's going to visit your sins upon you. But when you talk about God visiting, that is an expression used in scripture. Go back to Genesis chapter 50. Because here you can use the scripture to define a term and then therefore the meaning of what James is referring to here. And by the way, that's going to take us back to that Luke chapter 1 that Gary just read us. But Genesis chapter 50, and look how the book ends. This is where Joseph has got everybody settled in Egypt, and then he knows that God is going to bring them out of Egypt as he promised. So Genesis 50, verse 24, it says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto a land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. And then you can read in Exodus that God, when he visited Israel through Moses and took them out, they took the bones with them when they left Egypt. When it says God did visit, when you see that phrase, when you have God visiting, you have the expression is that God's going to come to you. And then God's going to come for a particular reason. It's not just he's going to come to you. He's going to come to accomplish something. Well, we're seeing that right away. James says that Simeon hath declared how that God did at the first. Simeon hath declared at the first how God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So there is a visiting, God's coming and going to accomplish something. There's a purpose for God's coming in that. And it's to take out, as we're studying there in Acts chapter 15, to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. But go back to that passage in Luke that Gary just read us. Because it's, when I look at that, it's the opposite of what James is saying. Luke chapter 1. It says in verse 68, it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now, he's not visiting any Gentiles here. This is where he's come to visit them and hath raised up unto us. Now there's a reason for the visit. And hath raised up unto us a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So, and certainly you realize God came to them in the person of Jesus Christ. And for a purpose of saving them to raising up, to establish the kingdom that he promised them. Look down in verse 77. It says, to give the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high have visited us to give. See, there's another visit. To give the light to, light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. So the very idea there is God is visiting to accomplish something. And certainly when Jesus Christ came, he came to accomplish what the prophets promised in the nation of Israel. Now, look, while we're in Luke here, go over to chapter 7. And just another term visit, but I think it carries another idea with it. It says, verse 16. I was trying to see if I should back up, but I'll just read verse 16. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. So they're understanding that God has come. See, there's a sense in which God was with them, but now God has come to them. And he's accomplishing something there when in coming to them. So that the idea of God has visited is the idea of coming in the sense that there's a difference between before he came, but now he's here, and a visit doesn't mean he's here to stay. So that Jesus Christ has come, God has visited his people, but Jesus Christ is going to go away back into heaven. And so visit has to do with something that's different than the past and different from the present, different from the future, but something now that's taking place, a visit of God for a particular reason. Look over in Acts chapter 15, but just go over to verse 36. It's not really speaking about God in this sense, but the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, it says in verse 36 of Acts 15, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. Well, you get a visit means, okay, he says, we had visited before, let's go visit them again. Meaning, we're not with them, but let's go to them to accomplish something and then we'll leave again because it's a visit. Well, in Acts 15, in the verse that we're studying there, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And if that's a reference to Cornelius, which I believe it is, that there's God has gone from Israel out among the Gentiles. Now that's important because don't forget the whole context of what we're studying in Acts 15. Gentile salvation. A bunch of Gentiles up in Antioch, and then Paul's ministry out beyond Antioch, there's Gentile salvation that's taking place here that they're trying to figure out in Jerusalem, and the conclusion is God did visit the Gentiles. He had visited us, now he's visiting them, and he's doing it for a purpose, to visit the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. Well, I thought Israel was a people that he took out for himself. But now, God is not with the Jews, he's out among the Gentiles, calling out a people for his name. That look over with me to Romans chapter 16, because this is what I believe that it's a reference to. Romans chapter 15. And then hold your place there, because I think you'll need it. Oh, it's 20 after already. Well, look. I'm gonna just break into it in verse 15. We'll come back to it next week. It says in Romans 15, verse 13, it says, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul just talked about Gentile salvation, and we'll look at it again next week because I think it's significant to help us even understand what's going on in Acts. But Paul's talking about the Gentiles now can be saved, and you can abound in hope, and he relates it through the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, what I understand that power of the Holy Ghost to be is verse 16. He said that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. God is visiting the Gentiles. He's taking out of them a people for his name. They're being separated out unto God, and a people for his name is being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Is that God is calling out of the Gentiles a people from his name. When I read that in Acts chapter 15, I don't look at James saying that the Gentiles are being called out to be a part of us. He sees that God is out there among the Gentiles calling out a people for his name, sanctifying, setting them out for his name, but not in the sense of becoming part of what we're doing, but part of what God is doing. When you get to verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God knows what he's doing. James is just not understanding God's doing something. And it is of God. That's his conclusion. This is of God. And we got to get to his quotation from Amos. We'll do it next week because it's 20 after. Go ahead, Gary.
Back to Luke 1, just real quick here. Verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Then in Acts chapter 10,
yeah.
When Peter's there before Cornelius, he has no idea what's about to happen. In verse 43, it says, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And when Peter recounts that, he says, the Holy Ghost fell on them as it did on us at the beginning. The remission of sins.
Right. Yeah, there's... Some of the difference is, well, no, it gets too deep. No. You listen to it, you consider it. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your Bible, and certainly it is a gold mine, real riches in there for us. And sometimes we have to dig deep. Sometimes we have to pray a long time. Sometimes we just have to wait and be convinced by your word, how to look at different passages. But I pray, Father, that it's been profitable tonight and that each is now driven to go look at whoever Simeon is and what the visit to the Gentiles is. But, Father, we thank you that the overall view is real clear, that Paul is out among the Gentiles ministering a gospel message that he has come to Jerusalem to reveal. And there's certainly an agreement that's going to take place there concerning Paul's ministry and their ministry. And we thank you, Father, that you have visited us Gentiles and that this is still an opportunity for Gentiles to be saved before all the things that your prophets did say would come, and that's certainly a visiting of their sins upon them. So thank you for your love and for your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I'm convinced.
You're convinced what? That Simeon is Simeon?